Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You will hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
The backdrop here is Jesus is invited, and he's on his way to go to a dinner at a religious leader's house, a Pharisee's house. And so they're kind of making their way there, and Jesus comes across, and there is an individual who, it's a man who is sick, has dropsy, and is sick and not well, and Jesus pauses and asks. Now, as they're going to the Pharisee's house, the reason he can ask them is because they're all kind of walking together, okay? And Jesus asked the Pharisees, because, you know, they were very much, you got to live by the laws. Here's the do's, here's the don'ts. And it's all this outward obedience and submission. And as you look through the path, through the life of Christ and the Gospels, you know, you understand that they outwardly obeyed a lot of rules, but it didn't guarantee that their hearts were in tune with God. And so they missed out on the transforming of who we really are. It's not just about outward conduct and obeying rules that get us to heaven or a good relationship with God. It's about having a personal relationship with him and a heart that's obedient. And because of that faith in Christ, then we do things that fulfill the law, right? It's not the other way around. It's like that last chorus. It's from the inside out. Okay? It's not about changing the outside and leaving the inside corrupt. And so Jesus talks to the Pharisees as they come across this man who's very sick. And Jesus turns to the Pharisees and says, is it lawful for a man to be healed on the Sabbath? Because we know on the Sabbath, they had laws on how far they could walk, how much they could do, because they considered it to be a day of rest. It's interesting that they strapped themselves with all this burden on a day that was supposed to be a day of rest. See how things work, how we are as humanity? We just kind of, we corrupt things so subtly. And so they didn't know how to answer Jesus. Because how do you stand there and say, well, we've got to obey God and the law, and no, I'm sorry, you can't heal someone on the Sabbath. You know, they're sick, they're suffering. No, you don't do kindness. So they didn't know what to say. So Jesus heals the man, and then he tells him, you know, if you had an ox that was in a ditch, even though it was on the Sabbath, wouldn't you go and rescue it? Yeah, of course you would. So how is it that that is okay, but we can't heal people who are broken and hurting? And so they go on from there, and Jesus begins to tell them some other parables. He talks to them about a great banquet. He talks to them about a wedding feast. He, you know, these kind of things that go through the chapter. And so we jump in here at verse 12. It says, Jesus also said to the man who invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and repay you. Now, I want you to know, it's not wrong to have dinner with and have people over that can repay you. It's that if that is the limitation of your invite list, we're missing something. That's what Jesus is talking about. And understand the context now. They just ran into a man who is very sick on the Sabbath. Now, this guy who was sick, he didn't know what a Sabbath was. Now, I mean, he may have known what a Sabbath day is, but he never really knew a day of rest because he was so sick. It affected his life. It's not like sickness says, oh, it's the Sabbath. We got to leave him alone today. We'll jump back in for the next 6 days until the next Sabbath again. Oh, Sabbath is over, and now we can, you know, afflict the guy for 6 days. He never knew a Sabbath. He was always troubled. He's been sick. It didn't matter which day of the week it was. And a person who's sick and under that kind of demand, you know There is no day of rest. You battle that every day. And so here they are going to dinner, and Jesus is basically says, you know what? You're inviting these people who can repay you, and your rich neighbors and all of these and the people you hang out with, but you didn't invite this poor man who was sick. That guy could probably never repay with inviting the Pharisee over for dinner and provide the same kind of atmosphere and the same kind of food. And yet, Jesus says, you know what? You should be inviting not just those who can repay you. You should be inviting others who can maybe never repay you for what you can offer them. And so that's one of the dynamics that's going back here. Understand this. That Jesus is also speaking about the very character and nature of God. He's invited us to come and dine with Him, to have a relationship with Him. Do you think you could pay God back? Of course not. There is no way. He has shown to you and I such a grace, such a mercy, such a kindness that we could never pay back. We don't deserve it. And here, Jesus comes down out of heaven, the only begotten Son of God, and offers Himself as the bread of life to create a communion between, if we eat of Him, have faith in Him, we create, that God has created an opportunity for us to commune with God and heal a broken relationship with Him in my life because of sin. He's made a way for us. And so Jesus was walking along with these religious leaders and others who were invited, who would be probably fairly prestigious in the community, and says, hey, you know what? I'm going to tell you a parable. And so he goes on and he says, a man once had a great banquet and invited many people. At the time that the banquet was ready, he sent out his servants to tell all those who were invited to come, everything is prepared and now ready. And one by one, many of those who were invited made excuses not to go. And so the host, the master of the house, became angry and said to the servants, go out quickly to the streets, the lanes of the city, and bring in the poor, the crippled, blind, and lame. And the servants said, sir, we have already done what you've commanded, and there's still room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways, hedges, and compel people to come in that my house might be full. You know, an invitation is one thing. To compel someone is a little different. It's along the same lines, but compelling has a little more intensity to it. Okay? You know, we invite people like, hey, what are you doing? I'm going over here. Can I buy you a cup of coffee? Yes. Or, no, I can't. I got stuff going on. Hey, no problem. It's just kind of a casual invite. Compelling is more like, no, Pat, I really want to buy you a cup of coffee. Can you? I know you got somewhere you got to be, but you know what? If your wife's waiting, invite her. Listen, we'll have a great time. I'm buying. In fact, I'll even throw in a piece of pie. Now, it's not manipulation. It's not leverage. It's just that you're compelling them. You're offering them something good, you know, and it says, hey, I want to spend time with you. I'm really interested in you. I care about you, your life. Come on. In fact, you know what? Bring your kids. Oh, but we've got relatives in town too. Bring them along. I just really want, you see? It's compelling is like, you know, you're just kind of trying to clear the runway and not clutter it up and just make it easy for them to land and say, yes, I'll come. See? Compelling is a little different. And as Jesus is telling this parable, and we know that from this parable, it's about you and I being mindful of other people and inviting them to come. Not just to church, but inviting them to come to faith in Christ. And it says that, you know, there's still room, which is really kind of nice because, you know, that gives hope for you and I that there's still room, you know. And so this compelling, I mean, I want to hear from some of you in this room. I want to hear from a few people. I know this was not, you know, planned ahead of time or any of that. But I want to hear from you. And now, this cannot be like one of those 20-minute stories. You've got to compress this. And I know you're going to leave out a lot of detail, okay? But I want you to share with us in this room how you came to Christ and what is it that brought you to the point to put faith in Christ as your Savior and follow after Him with His help the rest of the days of your life. What happened? How did you come to that decision? Tell me. Who's going to tell us? Don't go quiet on me now. Because I know a lot of your names. I just call you. Would you share with us? This is how I came to Christ. And this is what Darren... I came to Christ, and what kind of got me to the point of saying, yeah, I'm going to put faith in Christ. What happened? What did you see? What did you tell us a little bit.
Well, I mean,
yes.
You've heard this story.
Do you hear him in the sound system? I don't hear you in the sound system.
I could just speak up.
Pretend you're yelling at your children, and we'll be able to hear. No, I'm kidding.
I don't want that.
He's going to fix that. No, he's going to fix it for you.
A lot of you have heard
there
this
you
before.
Go ahead.
And it's. I mean, it's a story that is a little bit more of a twist because, really, I mean, I've considered myself a Christian all my life. I went to Catholic school. I was baptized as a baby, just like we've talked about in the past. You know, so I've always known Christ to some degree, but really my journey, my personal walk with Christ really came when I got cancer the second time. But my life lesson there, this could be long.
So far I'm on the edge of my seat, so I'm enjoying this, so go ahead.
And I think if any of you know the Haydens, we've walked a similar path. I was diagnosed with cancer 5 years ago. I went to the hospital. I prayed. We went to church. I, talked to Christ about healing, about my life. And then, you know, things were, it went away. The doctors, you know, treated me in the traditional sense. My cancer was gone. And then at my 18-month checkup, my cancer was back. It was in my lungs. I kind of went on this little roller coaster ride where I was like, you know, like God, why me? Please help me. The initial time, the initial diagnosis, I prayed hard. Things went fine. I stopped going to church. I didn't talk to Christ daily. My walk with Christ had really not begun at that point. I was re-diagnosed, and that's when I realized that, you know, this is not, I wasn't being punished. I was maybe being slapped, saying, open your eyes and understand where you need to be in your journey with Christ. Now, my walk has just begun. I have a long way to go to improve that relationship, and I'm trying to do that. But really, that was the moment when I was really healed. I still have cancer, but my spirit was healed. My journey was beginning, and that's when I felt healing at that moment in time. Since then, my life has been better than ever. I still have cancer. My life is better than it ever was without cancer. I have not wasted my cancer. I have improved my journey with Christ. That's when my journey really became. We started.
Hold on. What did you find in Christ? Other than you recognized your situation, and some of that, you know, circumstances for all of us sometimes drive us to look beyond ourselves. But what did you find in Christ, or what did you see, or what did you experience that said, you know, I'm going to put my faith in Christ, where it affect the kind of faith that affects my life every day, not just, yeah, I believe in God and go to church and pray once in a while.
Well,
what did you discover? What did you receive from the Lord? What convinced you to put faith in Christ?
Well, I realized that, and this, you, one of your sermons was on this a long time ago, and my brother Chad and I have talked about this before, and recently my brother Brian put out a message on Facebook. He worries about me, and he just put a simple message on Facebook, said, "I am worried." And I replied back, "I'm not worried. I worry about little, if anything, these days. And when I do start to worry, I pray, and then I don't worry anymore. I put my faith is in the Lord. My faith is in Christ. And I think my life is just improved because of this relationship. I don't stress about much."
What did you find in him that you would even say yes to this relationship with him?
Well, he answers my prayers.
Okay.
My life is improved. I trust in the journey that the Lord has put before me, and I trust that He will take care of me and my family. And because I do that, I don't have to stress or worry about anything. That is how I know. That is why I know I am healed now, because I don't have those daily struggles that a lot of us who are perfectly physically healthy have.
Okay. So you found what? That God's nice?
He's great.
He's great. So you found in him that he's kind.
He is kind. He is giving.
That's what you found in him, that he hears you when you pray. He answers when you pray.
Absolutely.
He came into
sometimes no is an answer.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. I get it. So you found in him that even though you're broken, he's willing to receive you as you come to him. Is that what you're saying?
Absolutely. I am. And
I'm not trying to put words in your mouth. It's just I want to know what convinced you to say yes to him, answered prayers. So behind that, or the foundation of answered prayers, or this reality of God coming into your life, is based upon something he's proven or shown you out of his character and virtue, that he would actually listen to you, that he would be merciful and kind to you, that he would receive you. Is that the foundation of all of this, Darren, or is it something different?
Well, no, I think that's right. You know, I'm broken in a sense, though, that I'm not broken, you know.
When I say broken, I don't mean the cancer.
No, I don't mean the, yeah. That's my point. I'm not broken because of the cancer. The cancer has helped propel me towards healing. You know, the sins of my past and today, you know, I know I am forgiven by his blood, and I am absolutely at peace with that. That has provided me with so much, just a peace of mind that I know I'm completely forgiven. Those sins are washed away, and that is that realization is immense. I mean, it has an immense impact on my life.
Yeah. Thanks.
You're welcome. I think I went long.
But I asked more questions, so you can blame me.
I will.
If you wouldn't have asked so many questions, I wouldn't have went as long. No, you did great. And thanks for being vulnerable and honest with us about where you've been, what you've worked through, what Christ has brought you through, what you still face that doesn't affect your faith.
Yeah, the journey that I've been on is only made my faith better.
Thanks, brother.
Thank you. Great.
God heal you. Anybody else? Jim. What was that?
I said long story short.
Compress.
See what I live with?
Start at the end. Listen, start at the end so I can take the mic from you if we have to miss anything. It was the beginning.
Amen. I'm done.
Yeah, get out of here.
So, many of you know me as I think a pretty good husband, a father, a successful business person, but the reality is I probably wouldn't have been chosen as your friend. I wasn't a very nice person when I was younger. I was a very troubled teen. Yeah. A lot of drugs, tremendous amount of alcohol at a very young age. I went through two treatment centers by the time I was 14 years old. I was so strung out. And so some of you are going, who is that guy? But I'm going to tell you, Jim True, I don't see Jim. Jim has a jailhouse ministry that is just powerful. And some of you in this room have been blessed because of that. But I found Jesus in a jail cell. There was no more bottom. I was all the way at the bottom. And unbeknown to me at the time, were so many people who had prayed for me all those years and were trusting God for an answer for prayer. And I'm sure they were very frustrated because they didn't think it was ever going to come, because I think I was spiraling more and more and more out of control. But I did. I finally hit bottom. And sitting in a jail cell, and the only thing that was in that cell was a Bible, placed there by the Gideons, bless their heart. They still put them in hotel rooms and stuff like that. So I was so frustrated. I couldn't even read. You know, I mean, my mind wasn't there to be able to read and comprehend. And, you know, I finally opened that book, and imagine it opened to the book of John, of all places. And I began to read, and I didn't understand any of it. And I was so frustrated. I just said, you know, if you're real, you're going to have to read to me, because I don't know what I'm reading. And there's a mystery that the Lord talks about, that, you know, the fools, they can't discern the word. They don't really understand it. But those who have a heart, okay, then it will be open to them. And it was open to me at that moment. And so my charge when I was sitting in that jail cell was assault and battery with no deadly weapons, but with the intent to do great bodily harm, just less than murder. And my bail was $60,000. So needless to say, I didn't get out. I stayed there, and I think that's right where Christ wanted me. And it was funny, an old pastor who had a jailhouse ministry like Jim came and said, hey, the Lord told me you're ready today. You're ready to meet him. And I had been reading for like 3 days. I'm like, how did you know? I'm thinking to myself, who told you that? You know, did the Lord really tell you? Anyway, I prayed and I accept Jesus. And and I'd like to say that everything just changed overnight, but it didn't, okay? I was still a train wreck for a while after that, but God was slowly getting a hold of my life and started to change me. And for those of you that are new in Christ, it's not really a race. Paul talks about he ran the race, but the race is like a long distance. I mean, you got to pace yourself. You're going to have some ups and downs. Things are going to go good. I'm a cancer survivor. After I got saved, God is working in my life, changing me. And I got the C word, you know. And I know what that feels like. And, you know, he brought me through that. You know, it was difficult. And sometimes it's still difficult, things in my life. But, you know, he is sovereign.
Jim, what did you find in God that convinced you or got you to a place to put faith in him? What did you find in him? In the cell, yeah. Well, what did you find in him that said, you know, I'm going to put faith in you?
I think the thing that the Lord allowed me to see is that that he had a design for us, but he lets us also have the ability to design ourselves. And I think I looked and saw that, wow, the way I've been trying to do this is brought nothing but destruction on myself and other people. And I've hurt a lot of people and definitely damaged myself. all that time. So then I just got to the point where, you know, there's the old saying, let go and let God. But that's really what's happened, is I just realized is that if I just keep doing this, I'm going to be dead. It's going to kill me. It's just going to happen. And that's really not what I wanted deep in my heart. I knew that if he was real, that he had a better plan for me than I had for myself. There's no way at that time sitting in that jail cell that I would ever know that I would be a president and CEO of a telephone company. I mean, that's just like the biggest joke you'd ever be able to tell. But I love it that he can lift us out of the miry clay, wash us off, and he is the promoter. It's not what we do. It's by his design, he designs things like that. It's just so cool, so amazing. Yeah. So anyway, very humbling to come up through that. And that's not the best testimony. You know, my son right here, you know, he didn't do all that stuff. And he's studying, he's going to be a pastor. And I like that testimony because he said no and he fought off. He had all some temptations that I did, but he fought it off and said no. And anyway.
Thanks.
Bless you.
See, the Holy Spirit in Darren's life, Jim's life, he was inviting them all along. The Holy Spirit was compelling them to come to Christ, put faith in Christ. See, the pastor who came by the cell, the Lord told me, today you're ready. Well, not everything is dramatic and surprising as that, but there are those who are inviting. Darren, his circumstances, his ability to that God gave him to understand that, you know, through all of this, some of these things are somewhat immaterial compared to the eternity of his spirit and soul. And Christ and the kindness of God to work through circumstances and situations to get your attention from where you used to be. Well, I pray and I go to church, but now to move into a place where you made it sound as if your faith every day is engaged, your relationship with him every day is engaged, that you look at everything in life now from this foundation in Christ. Not that you're perfect, but everything comes from that foundation. Because he's wooed you all along. He's invited you. He's compelled you through his kindness of hearing, his kindness of answering, his kindness of showing himself, his kindness to bring you out from behind a cell, both physically and spiritually, to walk with you through the long race of ups and downs. That constant compelling and kindness is for those who believe in Christ. And when I say believe in Christ, I don't refer to a faith as you believe in Christ as, well, yeah, he's the Son of God, and yeah, I believe in him, but it has no bearing on my daily life. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the kind of faith that has everything to do with your everyday life. A faith in relationship with him that's living. It's like having the relationship with people around you. It's not just, yeah, I believe you're here. You know, if I looked at my wife and she's in the room with me and I didn't really engage with her, I just like, yeah, I believe she's here. You know, it affects the way that I live. I have to engage with her. Want to engage with her. It affects my life in every way. Financially. Boy, does it affect my life being married to her financially. No, I'm kidding. Yeah. I'm kidding. The parenting, the relationship, the trials of life, when she gets sick or I get sick. See, It affects my daily life. The kind of faith that when you're in Christ, it affects your daily life. How you make decisions, how you look at things. So the beginning part was that he draws us. Someone invites us. In other words, the call is this, that if we have come into faith in Christ because the Holy Spirit has shown a kindness to us, a mercy to us, and is drawing us, that's not where it ends. See, now we need to, in turn, do what God has done for us, for others. So now, if he showed me mercy, I show mercy. If he invited me, then I invite others. If he compelled me, then I compel others. If he was gracious to me, then I should show grace to others. See, it's this ongoing, you know, now that Darren and Jim, for example, have known that God has been kind to them, they in turn can be kind to other people. Jim openly admitted, you see me as this today, but this is what I kind of looked like back then, and I wasn't nice. Well, today, Jim is nicer. Right? On his way to nicest. He's getting close. He's getting close. His wife says he's getting close. See, there's this progression. So what has been given unto us, we in turn give. Now, when it comes to us coming into Christ, we find in him, the part of the wooing was that he was just so kind to us, that he loves us, and he knows all about us, and he still loves us. He's not real crazy about all the things we've done, but he's crazy about us. It's the way he's made this relationship. It's just like falling in love with somebody. You know, after a while, you find out a couple things that you tried to ignore earlier that now drive you a little bit crazy, but you still love the person. Right? Right. Look at John chapter 6, and I'm going to touch on a couple verses here. Jesus is going along, and he says, "I'm the bread of heaven that came down, or I am the bread that came down from heaven." And some of the Jews around him were grumbling, saying, "What is he talking about? We know his parents. He didn't come down from heaven. Mary's his mother, and Joseph's his father." And Jesus turns and says, "Listen, would you stop grumbling? No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." See, understand this, that I could not just come to God on my own. There's not enough good in me to come to God on my own. I needed his Holy Spirit to chase me down, so to speak, to draw me, to invite me, to compel me, to show me what Christ is like, what God is like, what the Holy Spirit's like. And through that realization of discovering that, hey, he's got mercy. His Spirit reveals to us that there's a forgiveness, and it's for me. Then when I pray, you talk back, you answer me, something changes, I change. You can get me out of this cell and build a life over. You can turn somebody around like that. It's the Holy Spirit that does the drawing. Now, you and I, as believers, if we're supposed to pass on the inviting and the compelling and the reaching out and all of this to others of what God has been to us, okay? If we're supposed to do that, understand, we cooperate with the desire and we cooperate with the Holy Spirit in doing this, but understand, you and I won't save anybody. Because it says here that the Holy Spirit draws. But the kindness that has come forth in our life, which is from God, and it comes forth and people are impacted by it, they might misdirect it for a while. In other words, they might not say, "Boy, I met Josh Lydon. Boy, is God nice." They won't recognize it that it's God. They'll just look at it as, "Boy, Josh sure is a nice guy. Boy, he's compassionate. Boy, he's an obedient husband." Or, I'm kidding. Listen, Yeah, they see it, and all of a sudden they get a revelation of what God's like. See? And the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit reveals the nature of God, that through that, they begin to understand, oh, Josh has faith in Christ. Josh goes to this church. Josh is, you know, this is what Josh is like. And through that, the Holy Spirit begins to draw that person and people around Josh, because God has revealed what he's like in the life of Josh. You see, when Josh received all the kindness from God, it didn't stop as a dead, stagnant pool. It's like water that flows. It comes into Josh, and it flows out of Josh. And other people get to, you know, taste it, see it. It's the Holy Spirit that draws, but we get the purpose, mission, and the fun partnership to be able to be an agent of God's nature and God's kindness that was shown to us, we now showed other people. And through that, the Holy Spirit draws them. So we're supposed to invite. We're supposed to compel. We're supposed to show love and mercy and grace and uprightness and all these things. And when we make mistakes, that God is bigger than them, that we know how to repent and change and get back on track. I'm going to share this last verse with you. In Romans chapter 2, verse 4, it says this: "Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" It is not God throwing stones at people and crushing them and condemning them that bring them salvation. It is God's kindness that leads people to repent. Jim's broken life in a cell. He discovered that there was a kindness in God that he didn't have or experience anywhere else, and now all of a sudden that kindness impacted him and the Holy Spirit drew him, where Jim came to the place to put faith in Christ. Darren, anybody else in this room? Me. It's the kindness of God that brings us to a place to repent, where we ask forgiveness, turn our back on the way we used to live, and follow Christ with God's help. Follow Christ from that point out. It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. What's John chapter 3 say? Jesus came into the world not to condemn the world, but to save the world. For those who don't believe, they are condemned already. You hear this. God does not condemn you. God has come to save us. If we don't believe in him and we reject him, we're condemned already. We've condemned ourselves, the Gospel of John says, chapter 3. So understand that we need to receive from God that kindness that will bring us to a repentance where our life changes. The kind of faith that is a living faith. Not, oh yeah, God, I go to church, I believe in him, and you know. No. The kind of faith that is a living faith, that we have relationship with him, and everything in life comes from this perspective of faith and trusting God and being faithful to him, and you know, moving along and being changed and onward, and that which we've received from him, we now give to other people who can't pay us back. We invite them to come and eat, meet Christ. Do they deserve it? No, but neither did I. That's why Christ came. See? It's the Holy Spirit that draws. We just get to cooperate and do the inviting and do the living of our life in faith, whether there's an audience or there's not an audience. Whether there's a known audience or an audience we don't recognize. It's how we're living, how we live life. And through that, there's an invitation, there's a compelling, there's a revelation of God and what he's like. See, it is not just your friendliness and warmth when people come into this place. I mean, that impacts them. But if the Spirit isn't behind it, it's just people who are kind of being friendly and it kind of comes off as if it's fake. But when the Spirit is involved in it, it's partly what draws people, invites people, compels people not to like just like you, but to look at the one you serve. We are extending to others that which we have received from Him in my own life. When I was broken, He came. Just because you're broken doesn't mean you can't come. In fact, you're invited. You are welcomed. Yeah, but I got lots of baggage and luggage, and I've done some really bad things, and I'm just... Come on. Come on in, and you can bring all your bags. You can bring all your luggage. Because over time, as you get close to Christ, He pops open the bags and cleans them out and gets rid of stuff, and you start walking around free and delivered, and all of a sudden you go, wow, has He been kind to me? And now I can be kind to the people around me, those closest to me, and those even who are strangers. Here's a little tip for you. When you are kind to someone who you know can't really repay you, and you do it unto the Lord, it doesn't matter if they take advantage of your kindness. Now, if you're being kind to them and saying you're doing it unto the Lord, but they take advantage of your kindness and you get offended, then you really didn't do it unto the Lord. You were expecting something back. It's a little side tip for us to let the Holy Spirit really clean us up in here. Okay? So here's the thing. Have you come to a place in your life where you believe in Christ and it affects your daily life and who you are? Or is it just I kind of believe He's out there somewhere, and when I'm in trouble I kind of call, or I go to church once in a while, or throw a couple bucks in the offering, or whatever you think is showing faith. But it's not moved you into a personal relationship with Him. I want to tell you something. You're all around the target, but you're missing the point. The point is Christ, His relationship with you. And that from that point, that's what He has given unto you, you can turn and give unto other people. It's a beautiful thing.
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.